To be like Jesus. Exhorting the church to be like Jesus. The humiliation. Jesus is our example. We're to follow His lead in serving and making ourselves of no reputation. Being born in the likeness of men was the way He was humble and served us. And then the exaltation. Because of His humility and His service, Jesus is given the name above every name to the glory of God the Father. Point one, the exhortation. See, the Apostle Paul is conveying an important truth. He has advice. He has help for the struggles. See, Paul's written this to the church that he loves and is struggling with sin. Paul's calling them to be holy in their lifestyle. Have a holy lifestyle. Embrace the mindset of Christ. And it's a congregational exhortation. You know what I mean by congregational? It's for everybody. It's for the whole church. To live together in Christ-like humility, with service and preference to others. We're to care for one another. We're to submit to one another. We can't just go it alone. We can't do this by ourselves. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel. Verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves. Have this mind among yourselves. Plural. Not just you or not just you. And don't go off by yourself and have it. No, have this mind among yourselves, church. In fact, let's back up one chapter. Philippians 1:27. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see what Paul has in mind here? It's coming together, striving side by side with one mind. You all to have the same mind. We're all to have the same mind. That's what he's communicating. That's his announcement. That's his advice. That's his exhortation. I exhort you, church, have the same mind. Don't have separate minds on this issue. You've got to come together. You've got to work together. What is Paul urgently conveying to us? He's telling us that our personal sanctification is dependent on our unity. Our personal sanctification depends on our unity, our togetherness, our one-mindedness, our being side by side working for the same end. My maturity and my growth and holiness is subject to the behavior and the mindset of you all. See what I'm saying? My sanctification is dependent upon you. Your sanctification is dependent upon me. This is fascinating because we have a hard time picturing this. We tend to think it's all about us, what we do. As long as I'm on the right track, that's what's important. But he's confronting the church, exhorting them to have the same mind. Not be double-minded. Don't have different opinions. Don't be divisive. Come together for the same purpose. Because if you don't, you drag each other down. See, I can put on the mind of Christ as much as I want, but if all of you are going your own direction, it takes me down. And vice versa. If I'm divisive, it hurts you. That's what he's saying. Have the same mind. Come side by side. The effects of our personal behavior and the effects of our personal minds are felt throughout the church as a whole. That's what he's saying. That's why this is so important. That's why this is such a great year-end summary message, because it exhorts the church to look to Jesus, to look to what he did, to look at his person, who he was, where he came from, what he did. We're to have a mind for unity and humility and service. We're to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul specifically exhorts us to have the mind of Christ. Have this mind. You do this. Have it. It's there. It's yours in Christ. It's completely accessible to you as a believer in Jesus. You can have this mind. If you trust Christ, If he has saved you by his blood, you have access to his mind. Have it, he says. Have it. It's there. Our holiness is dependent upon having the mind of Christ. It's not dependent upon what I think is right. My holiness depends upon having his mind. Thinking the way he thought. What is the mind of Christ then? Where do I get it? How can I have it? This is great because Paul anticipates the question. And he says, let me explain. Good question. Great question. I'm glad you asked. Let me explain. And he's going to answer the question in verses 6 through 11. But remember the context of the exhortation. Before we move on, remember the context. Paul has acknowledged that this life is full of troubles, oppositions, and trials. But he doesn't tell us to bear through trials in a state of misery. On the contrary, he tells us to live a life characterized by gospel joy. You got that? This is not a grit and bear it exhortation. This is not a just put up with it as long as you can type of encouragement. This is have gospel joy and put on the mind of Christ. Delight in Christ. Rejoice in your Savior. Be happy in Jesus. We are not simply called to suffer through trials, but to go through them with a peace from God, to be influenced by the mind of Christ in such a way that we have joy individually and corporately. Be of one mind. Have the mind of Christ. So how does this happen? It happens when we, as a church, live together in humility. The humiliation. Point number two. Who, though he was found in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility. The humility of Christ. Humility is the quality of being humble. Modest opinion of my own value, my own worth, my own importance. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. We see humility in his servitude and in his condescension. He was in the form of God. Form of God. What does that mean? Does anybody here know? Can you quote John chapter 1, verse 1? Anybody? Katie? That's right. That's right. Exactly. And then verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. He's in the form of God. He was with God. He is God. This is so important. This is so important to understand. Because it makes his humility so meaningful when you see where he came from, who he is, what he's done. He's God. He is God the Son. He was with God in the beginning. He's in the form of God. It naturally refers to his pre-existence, the pre-existent Christ. He is the eternal Son. He was there with the Father before he was born in Bethlehem. This talks of his abnegation. Abnegation. Abnegation means the act of relinquishing or giving up a right. He gave up something. He was in the form of God, but he gave up his rights. Philippians is telling us that our salvation was accomplished by a man who refused to hang on to the equality he rightly had with God. He was with God in the beginning, right? But he refused to hang on to that position. He refused to stay in that place. He gave up his rights. He gave up the equality that he had. And our salvation consists of his voluntarily laying aside his equality. Our salvation consists of his voluntarily laying aside. He gave it up voluntarily. He was with the Father. He gave it up voluntarily. That's what our salvation consists of. Paul's telling us, if we're going to adopt the mind of Christ, we must be like Jesus. We naturally want to be comforted and esteemed and thought well of. But if we're going to be like Christ, we have to treat others the way we would want to be treated. We'll not get what we want until we give up what we want. So I'm trying to tie this together. We'll not get what we want until we give up what we want. See, God knows what we want in our heart of hearts. And he's saying it will not come until you stop putting self first and start thinking primarily about the glory of God, the example of Christ, and the needs of others. He knows what we want. He knows we want to be happy, satisfied. He also knows that he is our satisfaction. He is our joy. He also says, you'll not get what you want until you give up what you want. We're speaking of fleshly desires and spiritual desires. You know, we all want to be comforted and thought much of and respected. But he says, you won't get it. You won't get what you want. You won't get complete satisfaction. You won't get total joy until you give up that and be like Christ. It's not until we start thinking about loving others and comforting others and helping others and letting go of our own wants to be loved and understood and be comforted and esteemed. We have to give up those things. See, this is radical stuff. This is radical stuff that we're hearing here. This isn't bestseller book type of stuff. You know, nobody wants to give up those things. Nobody wants to be a servant. Naturally. This doesn't come naturally. Everybody wants to be comforted. Everybody wants to be helped and encouraged and thought well of. It's not about self first. It's not about self first. See, Paul's telling us you can't put yourself first. It's not about going up. It's about going down. From our human perspective, Jesus is the only example you must look to. We need to have his mind. Look at what he did. Look what he gave up. Look at the way he emptied himself. He emptied it. Verse 7. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. Paul is stressing that Christ, who had all the privileges that were rightly his as king of the universe, gave them up to become an ordinary Jewish baby. He emptied himself. See, this is humility. He took a huge step down. A huge step down. It's an immeasurable step. To be God and then take on human form is a giant difference. It's uncomprehendable. I can't even think of a good way to have an analogy other than to think of ants. You know, I mean, think of becoming an ant. Becoming from a man and then becoming an ant, taking this huge step down. I mean, that's kind of what we're talking about. He was with God. He's God the Son, with God the Father, and he becomes a little Jewish baby. And he's laid in a manger, born in a stable, with the animals. That's humility. Jesus emptied himself by taking. Notice that, verse 7. By taking. He emptied himself by taking. His taking on servanthood. His taking on human form. By being born as a human being, that's the way he emptied himself, by taking on something. And his self-emptying is our pattern for life. He emptied himself, and that's our pattern for life. That's the way we are to live. And Paul's calling us to be like Jesus. We are saved unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved unto good works. That's the way we're supposed to live. Serving, helping. We're not saved by works. Our salvation rests in the grace of God alone. It's grace that we're saved. And once we're saved unto good works. We're saved unto humility. We're not saved by emptying ourselves. If that was the way we were saved, nobody is saved. You can't be saved by emptying yourself. You can't be saved by being humble. You can't be saved by being a servant. No, those things are the outpouring of being saved. You can only do these things with the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. Paul's talking to people that have been changed by grace. They've been changed. This is the church. They have the same problems we do. And Paul's saying, here's how you get past it. Here's how you grow through it. Here's how you're sanctified. Here's how your holiness is accomplished. Here's how to be holy. Have the mind of Christ. Empty yourself. Empty yourself. Jesus emptied himself. Let's talk about Jesus emptying himself and our emptying of ourselves. What did it mean for Jesus to empty himself? This was not any kind of removal from being God. He didn't stop being God by emptying himself. He did not cease to be God. He did not give up any divine attributes of being God. He did not become less God. None of that changed. What did it mean for him to empty himself? He exists in the form of God. He exists in the form of God. He remained God, but yet he was fully man. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." What it means is he took on human form and remained fully God. The King James Version says that he made no reputation for himself. That's a great rendering. Our version says he emptied himself. King James says he made no reputation for himself. He wasn't out to promote himself, to make a lot of himself, or to make a reputation for himself. But he emptied himself by taking on human form. See, what we have to see here is that Christ emptied himself, not by becoming less God. He emptied himself paradoxically by adding something to himself. Paradox. It's an apparent contradiction. Seems to be a contradiction. Emptying, but yet he does it by taking on, by becoming something else, by becoming a little baby. He added something to himself in humility, made himself of no reputation. That's how he emptied himself. Are emptying ourselves. Christ is our example. Paul says, look to him, have his mind. All of our decisions and all of our actions are done for ourselves, are not done for ourselves because we ourselves are not the primary target of our service. We're not looking to please ourselves, we're looking to please others. We're not number one. We're not number one. We look to the needs of others. And it's in a gospel joy serving others. This is the mind of Christ. This is the way he acted. Serving, he came and served us. He emptied himself. He gave up his rights. And he came to be with us, serving us. That's our mind. That's what we're supposed to have. That's how we're supposed to be. That's what Paul is exhorting the church to do. See, this fallen world we live in is all about serving self, self-gratification. The one with the most toys wins. You ever seen that t-shirt? The one with the most toys wins, right? I want as much as I can get, as fast as I can get. It's all about moving up the corporate ladder, gaining more money, gaining more power, getting more influence, going up, 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 me, me, me. That's the fallen world we live in. It's a natural tendency to get as much as you can. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do is for the glory of God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the mind of Christ. Looking to His glory. Not our own gathering of things. Not our own pride. Not our own selfishness. The mind of Christ does not include those things. It's all about the glory of God. Serving Him. We're being shown that Christians ought to serve with a purpose of glorifying God. That's what gospel joy looks like. Gospel joy is about serving God and being happy doing it. So he says, have this mind. This is what Jesus did. Delighting to serve others by the glory of God. Being completely satisfied in Christ. Emptying myself to the glory of God. Why am I meeting here this morning with you all? What is my focus? Is it all about me getting encouragement from you? Or help from you? Shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. My focus, my personal focus, ought to be to serve you. Help you. Encourage you. Comfort you. If my focus is completely on me, I'm just going to pull you down. That's not the mind of Christ. Jesus is our ultimate example. He's our ultimate example. That's why Paul's saying, have His mind. The exaltation. Verses 9 through 11. This is point 3. 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that's above every name. So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reason for Paul's exhortation in verse 5, to serve one another as Jesus served us in humility. Unity of the church. The exhortation was about unity of the church. The only way we can serve as Jesus did is to have the mind of Christ and empty ourselves and look to the needs of others. The reason we can serve others selflessly is a result of resting in the grace of God and being completely satisfied in Him. It's a life lived with gospel joy because of Christ's work. And Christ's work leads to exaltation. And the consequence of exaltation is glory and joy. I'm trying to draw a string all the way through this. We started with an exhortation, which led to having the mind of Christ, which brought us to serving selflessly, which points us to the work of Christ and His exaltation, which produces glory and joy. Christians, Paul's saying, Christians, be willing to give up all that you have, all that you are. For what? For the glory of God. For the exaltation of Christ and for the well-being of one another in the Christian congregation. That's how we live life fitting the gospel. That is the reason for all of this. Not so that we can be made much of. That's not the reason we're here, to make much of ourselves. That's not the mind of Christ. That's not what He's calling us to. That's not how you fix the problems of selfishness and pride and division. Not to be made much of. It's for the glory of God and the exaltation of Christ. So I have to throw this in. The value of mankind. I have to throw this in because what we have read here in Philippians 2 can easily be misunderstood. To think, look, He came to serve us. He came to help us. He loves us, and He does. We think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. There's love there. Yes, there is. But it's not because of our value. We have to understand this. I can't find any place in the Bible that says, we were so valuable, we were worth so much, that Christ died for us. No, no. We see the love of God. We see the love of God. Paul describes the catastrophic destruction of the greatness of man in Romans 3. Let me read it for you. Romans 3, 9 through 12. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Man was created in the image of God, meaning he had a unique potential for worshiping God. This is why we were made. This is precisely what was lost in the fall, our unique potential to worship God. We lost it. It's gone. When God sends Christ to die for us, He's not coming to pay a price that signals our value. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Everything about us is undeserving of what God paid for us. That's the point Paul's making. It was such a step down. This is such a huge theological point. This is the very meaning of grace. The very meaning of grace. It's free and it's undeserved. That's what grace is. I don't deserve it. And it's a free gift from God. Jesus' exaltation. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name above every name. Different kind of exaltation. Because Jesus has taken the position of humble servitude. He's exalted as a servant. Notice how Jesus was more worthy than anyone, did not promote Himself on the basis of His worth. And God did not exalt Him on that basis either. He exalted Him because He embraced humility. He embraced servitude on the highest level. You see that? God exalted Him because of His servitude. Because of His humility. So that in the kingdom, the only reason for exaltation is based on humility, not gifting. It's not beauty or intelligence or ambition that gets you exalted, or influence, or resources, or money. The giftings are not the reason for the exaltation. In the kingdom, your giftings are not your reason for exaltation. Who you are does not get you exalted. A person could use their gifting to humbly exalt God, or exalt self. How are those giftings used? Humble service of others or prideful advancement of self? That's the difference. Those who are lowly are lifted to high places. Do you see the mind of Christ? Do you see how He served? Do you see how He was exalted? Those who are lowly are lifted to high places. And so we see Jesus who served in humility is lifted up by God. This is backwards to the natural man. The natural man doesn't get this. But this is the mind of Christ. He served in humility and he was lifted up. We see differently than the world around us. The world sees things differently than the church does. We esteem differently in the kingdom than the world does. It is the lowly that are exalted. It's the servants that are lifted up to high places. And God will reward humble servants. Paul says God has bestowed on Jesus a name above every name. God does this precisely because of what Jesus has done in his humble service. I know this because John 10:17 reads this way, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Why does the Father love him? Because he lays down his life. Jesus is not saying the only reason the Father loves him is this. He's not saying the Father hadn't loved him before this. He is saying the Father takes particular delight in the Son's willingness to serve. Fascinating. Of course he loved him before. Of course that's not the only reason he loved him. It's his Son. But look, he takes a particular delight in his service, in his humility. "Because of this, I love my Son. Because he serves with humility." Hebrews 5:7. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus was heard because of his reverence. It wasn't even because of who he was, because of his reverence. God heard Jesus because of his willingness to be obedient and to serve the Father in reverence. Isn't that fascinating? What Paul's telling us here in Philippians is that the Father will surely reward those who minister to the body of his dear Son. The Father is saying, "Look at the example of my beloved Son. All who trust him and serve him will be rewarded." Salvation is only in Christ alone. We're also being told here salvation is only in Christ alone. Jesus is God. There is no name above his name. That's what it says. The name above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the very Son of God, and he is the only way we can be saved. Humility is the calling we have here in Philippians. Humility is what the believer demonstrates, and there is not a person in the world that can be humble apart from Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection here that he's making? You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ. It's the only way you can be saved. And if you're saved, you'll be humble. You'll be a servant. Paul's reminding us there's salvation in no other. And finally, my last point. The glory to God the Father. There's the glory to God the Father. There's that last little part there at the end. To the glory of God the Father. Can Jesus, having the name above every name, take glory from the Father? Absolutely not. Paul tells us that the confession of Christ as Lord is to the glory of the Father. He has a name above every name. He is King of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, and it's all to the glory of God. The worshiping of Christ gives glory to God the Father. Jesus has all the nations turning to him. You see that? Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone will turn to him. And it's all for the Father. All the glory goes to God. In the end, Christ is going to be exalted above everyone else. And all glory is going to God. Revelations 4:10-11 reads this way. "The 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created." And then on the day that Jesus was born, a multitude of angels singing praises to God and saying this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased." The first thing they said was, "Glory to God in the highest." That was what Jesus had on his mind when he went to the cross. I mean, some people want to say he had you and me on his mind. It's obvious that the innermost meaning of the cross, the most profound point of the cross, the thing that we need to see above everything else, is God is high and lifted up. And all of it is for his glory. All of it goes to him. It was the most significant event in the Bible. The birth of Christ has everything to do with our life and our peace and our hope and our joy. That's all pointing to the glory of God in the highest. And our humble service is all to the glory of God. Exhortation to the church. Exhortation. Have the mind of Christ. As a whole church, seek to have the same mind. As a whole church, seek to have the same mind. What mind was that? Humiliation. The humiliation of Christ. His self-emptying is our pattern of life. How do we live? We follow his pattern. What do? We live like he did. We empty ourselves. Exaltation. Number three, exaltation. The name that is above every name, to the glory of God the Father. Christ was lifted up because of his humility. He was lifted up because of his service. Let us all seek to have this same mind. As we think about what happened when Jesus was born, when he came into this world, the mind that he had, the service that he had, the humility that he had, the lowliness that he had, the way he was lifted up. And then Paul tells us, you know how you get past your shortcomings? You know how you get past your division and your arguing and your just emotional distress because of the different opinions? Don't think more of yourself than you ought. Serve others. Serve others. That's how you get past. There's the answer. There's the answer. It's huge. The person and the work of Christ. Where he came from, who he is, and what he has done, the way he served us. That's the calling that we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this last message that we get to look into this year in Philippians chapter 2. Thank you, Lord, for calling our attention to the humility of Christ, to the way he served us, and the way, Lord, that you lifted him up, and the way that it was all for your glory. Lord, we want to have lives that are sustained and moved by gospel joy. Help us, Lord, to rest in your grace continually, to be happy in Christ. Lord God, that we would be satisfied, so satisfied in you, so happy in you, that our will would be to serve you in everything. And that our will would be to serve others. And that our will would be to be humble and to help each other. Help us, Lord, as a church family, as a congregation of Christian believers, Lord, that we would have that mind. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to have it. And we pray that you would bless us in that way by enabling us to come together in unity. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.